We are called to fish. Who likes to fish? Okay, quite a few of you. All right, so many of you guys are like, yes, now here's a sermon I can get behind, finally. Right? I enjoy fly fishing. I don't really consider myself a fisherman. I like to fly fish when I'm around water and have some time. And some of you real fishermen might say, well, that's not really fishing, that's kind of fancy fishing, you know, throwing that fly line around and making patterns in the air, kind of like a ribbon twirling or something, right? And you catch the fish, and most of the time you don't even keep it, you send it back, right? So it's not real fishing. But my nephews love to fish. And many of you know him or them. You also have Nicholas. They live out in Thunder Bay, and there's many lakes around there, many opportunities to get close to water. And many of you know Joshua because a couple years ago, he was diagnosed with brain cancer, and we really prayed for him and are still praying for him. We prayed for his recovery, and glory to God, he recovered. He is cancer-free. So it's awesome. Praise God. Thank you guys so much for your prayers. But here's a picture of my nephew Joshua with a big pike. That's a big fish. Now, the first time I saw this, I thought, man, that's not real. That's a doctored up picture. He somehow magnified that picture and sent it to me, and he's pulling my leg. But nope, that's a real pike he caught. I've never caught a fish that big. But it's real, all right. But if you consider yourself a fisherman or not, it doesn't matter. We are called to fish. We are called to fish. This comes from Jesus' first calling to his disciples in Matthew 4, 18 to 22. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, we have brand new pew Bibles that we just put there this week. You can see them right in front of you. And they're all the same translation, ESV, so we can all read together. Awesome. Matthew 4, 18, and we'll read to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Pretty awesome. Immediately they followed him. Immediately. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It says, no longer will you be catching fish, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You will catch people for me with the gospel. Do you realize, church, that this is the main reason we are still alive here on this planet, on this earth? The Lord has saved us, and one day we will be there in heaven with him, which is awesome, but we aren't there now. Why are we still in this world? Why aren't we there? If God wants to take us home, why is he prolonging that time? We have lots of difficulties here on earth, right? Trials and temptations. Why not just take us home to heaven? Is the answer that God wants us to worship him here on earth? Well, no, that's not the peak reason. Yes, it's good to worship him, and we should worship him while we're here. And when we get to heaven, that's when real worship will begin. That's when we'll be face to face with him and worshiping together. What we worship here on earth is just a fraction of what it'll be like in heaven one day. What an awesome, awesome time that will be. Is the reason that we need to get deeper into the Word of God? Well, it's good to study God's Word, right? I'm sure many of us love to read God's Word, learn, grow, understand more about Him, draw near to Him. And when we get to heaven one day, we'll know everything. And now in this world, we kind of understand and see in part. It's like kind of looking through a dimmed glass in a way. But the main reason we're still here is to be fishing. Fishing for people. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy about the last days that he predicted will come in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy, he was not known to be an evangelist. It doesn't say that this time he was an evangelist. There's apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And Timothy at this moment was a pastor. But Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist. You see, the church needs to have its eyes out on the world. We can't be inward focused. Remember Jesus' words in John chapter 4, 35. He says, "Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And then in Matthew 9, 37, he says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." There's too few people who want to fish, who want to reap the harvest. But that's the main reason we're here. A number of years, Zach gave me a book, I think it's entitled, "The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven." What's the one thing you can't do in heaven? Fish, evangelize. There will be no more soul winning in heaven. Then it's over. The harvest will be done. Now is the time our churches need to be soul-saving factories, you could say. Calling people to salvation in Jesus Christ. We should not and will not lose our focus, guys. How much time, prayer, and effort do you give per week, per day, to reach to the people around you with the gospel? That is one of the duties of the church as well, equipping the church to be fishers of men. You see, churches are the golden lampstand that gives light into the darkness so that people can come out of the darkness and into the light. So this brings us to the fact that we are to share the gospel. Amen? And this is a tool that God has given us, the gospel message. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." Are you ashamed of the gospel? We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is so important. Why is it important? Because if we are ashamed of the gospel, we will either not share it with people, or we will distort it, meaning change it. So as a pastor in this church, it is my job, my purpose, my duty to make sure you understand the gospel and that we keep it the same gospel as the Bible teaches. One of the best ways to do this is to study how the early church shared the gospel message. Look at what the apostles said, how they preached the gospel. And a great book to examine these messages, these sermons, is the book of Acts. How many of you read the book of Acts? Okay, I think that's pretty much all of you guys. In fact, that's your homework this week. Examine Peter's sermon in Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 10. And study Paul's messages in Acts 13 and Acts 22. If you want to write that down, I'll give you a minute to get your phones out. I'll list those chapters again. So that's Peter's sermons in Acts 2, 3, and 10, and Paul's messages in Acts 13 and 22. So look for these places in the book of Acts where they preach the gospel. And when you read them, yes, Zach?
What about Acts 17?
Sure, throw that in there. Amen, brother. We do this together, guys. Awesome. So Acts 13, 17, 22. All right. And when you're reading this, ask yourself, is this what I say? Is this how I understand it? Or have we added to it? Have I added something to it? Or have I taken something away? And the key points to look for are these. Ask, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In every sermon, Jesus is as central as the one who is sent by God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one the scriptures foretold would come. All right? Who is Jesus? That's very important in the gospel message to identify who is Jesus. Next, what did Jesus do? He lived a perfect life, found to be innocent of all sin, fulfilling the law. He did the will of the Father. He forgave people their sins and claimed to be the Son of God with authority to do this. He proved it by performing signs and miracles, turning water into wine, healing the sick, even raising people from the dead. And he preached repentance and turning to God. What happened to Jesus? He was arrested and crucified by the Jewish leaders and was raised from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death. He is the firstborn of the dead, and we are all in line after him. He conquered sin and death. And what must people do in response? Repent of their sins. Repent of your sins, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And in doing so, you will receive salvation, eternal life, and be born again if you sincerely give your life to Christ. You know, sin isn't too strong. Demonic powers are not great enough to stop the power of the gospel. But in some cases, churches have turned away from the true gospel. In the West, we have what we call the prosperity gospel. You could call it the American gospel. And there are slightly different gospels in different parts of the world, whatever they may be. Be it the Finnish gospel, or the Asian gospel, or the conservative gospel, or the liberal gospel, whatever it may be. And this can even happen within the different denominations that we have. We Pentecostals hold the right theology and teaching. Therefore, join our churches. Be careful, guys. You've added something to the gospel. That's not in there. Or I believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, and I will die by it. Careful. That's not the gospel. You're adding something to it. You see, the moment we add to the gospel with something that doesn't belong there, you weaken it. The same is true if you take something out of the gospel, it weakens. You've heard the term watering down the gospel. We have to be careful not to do that. You know, I've heard gospel preached by preachers without the mention and the need of repentance of sin. It's weakened. That's not the gospel. That's why Paul even mentioned in his day to beware of those who preach another gospel. I'd say, oh, wait, they're saying Jesus. Yeah, but it's not the same Jesus I'm telling you about. Or wait, they're talking about the Spirit. Well, it's not the same Holy Spirit that I'm teaching you about. It's another gospel. And imagine today how many years later we are in greater danger of falling into this trap. That's why it's so important for us to get clear of our culture upbringing as well. Growing up as a child or youth, we heard the word preached by someone, and we think, oh, that must be the gospel. That's what I heard in church as a kid. And if we left it at that and did not critically study the word of God, we may understand only a partial gospel or a total misinterpreted gospel. This is the same with church tradition and denominational messages that may hold greater sway over us than what the Word of God actually teaches and says when we study it. We must investigate it ourselves and understand and allow the Holy Spirit to open up the Scriptures to us. So it's critically important that we're not ashamed of the gospel and understand the true and pure gospel message of Jesus Christ in its entirety and whole. That way we can be fishing with the proper bait on our hooks, so to say. Fishermen, you know how important it is to be fishing with the right bait, with the right equipment, and even the right method for the situation, right? Likewise, God has given us the proper bait and tools to be fishers of men with. He's equipped us with his message, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Amen? And he sent the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin and righteousness. And he's empowered us with the same Holy Spirit to testify in power of Jesus Christ. Guys, we know the hardest thing to do is to make a convert. It's way easier to put together a Bible lesson or a sermon series or start a new ministry. Anyone can really do it. It might not be that good, but anyone can do it. The difficult thing is to make a convert, to win a soul, to see someone come to Jesus, to be born again. But that is what the angels in heaven rejoice over, guys. That is what heaven rejoices over. They don't rejoice over our Bible studies, which are great and important. They don't even rejoice over our worship, which is important. The Bible never says they rejoice over that, but the Bible says in Luke 15:10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Even when one person moves from darkness to light, the angels before God rejoice. That's awesome. And that's what happens when you use the tool that God has given us, the true gospel. And it won't happen unless we fish, unless we throw a line in the water or cast a net out of the boat. It won't happen. You know, God is calling people to him. This week I was just watching the news about awakening that's happening across USA in the colleges. And I believe it's a Ohio University campus. They have this ministry called Unite Us that's going from campus to campus in different states. And they're renting out whole stadiums, arenas, where thousands of college university students are coming and thousands are being saved. I read this one account where they would talk or heard listen to this one account where it was so cold in Ohio that when they were baptizing people outside, because that's where the water was for some reason, they had to rent a bunch of U-Haul trucks to block the wind. And they had four tanks going, baptizing people, and they were baptizing for an hour and a half straight. That's awesome. So there is an awakening happening. God is calling people to salvation. And we've got to remember, God once called you to repentance and salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, and you answered. And why would not he call others as well? And why would they not answer as well? We have a great and wonderful message entrusted to us that we are bearers of. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And John 3:16-17, well known, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. It's not a gospel that says if you believe in Jesus, you'll drive a bigger car, a fancier car, or you'll never get sick. That's hogwash, guys. That's not the gospel. It's so important that we keep the gospel true and pure and don't add anything to it. The true gospel has power to save. It has the power to save. Jesus' blood has the power to save. And Paul says it so well in Acts 20, verses 20 to 21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from sin and selfishness and reach out to God in faith for salvation in his Son Jesus Christ. It's a simple message, but we must make sure to keep it true, pure. And that's what we remember as we come to the communion table today. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ to be set free of sin and death. And we belong to him because he has purchased us with the precious blood. And we are to be the bearers of his gospel message, to be fishers of men. You know, our kind of our church slogan, you may have seen on the sign out there or seen it on our website, faith, family, life. You know, we got to fish for people so we can bring them into the faith in Jesus Christ, and through that faith into the family of God to know eternal life in him. It's the most important thing that can take place in a person's life, guys. It's the most important thing that's ever happened to me. And if you love your neighbor, that's what we want for our neighbor. Amen? So as we move to communion, I want to ask our church elders, Hank and John, if you would come help with the elements here. And communion is for everyone and anyone who has confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, know him personally as their Messiah, the Son of God. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. You carried our iniquities, our trespasses, our sins upon yourself, and you paid for those wages of sin, which is death, by your own life. Lord, you suffered in our place. You took the wrath of God the Father upon yourself so that we may be set free. And thank you, Lord, for this communion table that you have instituted for us as your church, as your body. And Lord, we separate this bread and this cup as your body and as your blood. Bless it, Jesus. Bless it, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we come before you acknowledging that we need your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness every single day. We are far from perfect people. We stumble, we fall, we break your commandments. And we rely on your grace and mercy and forgiveness. Cleanse us, Jesus, with your blood today. Wash us clean, white as snow. And thank you, Lord, that we can know you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, thank you for this communion. In Jesus' name, amen.